Peter, who said in one of his letters, Peter said, I think it's right. I think it's appropriate. In fact, in the King James, he said, I think it's meet. That's what it means, appropriate. Even though you know these things, to stir you up by way of remembrance. So I want to remind you of some things today, and that is that we have new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. New life. How many like new things? Some people only like old things. I like new things. How many would rather have a new car than an old car that's falling apart? How many have a new car? I've had a few new cars in my day, not a lot of them, but there's something about, everybody will tell you, that new car smell, new car, new experience, newness of life. I'm telling you that the Lord is the one that makes all things new. And so I want to read this scripture. I actually was required to commit this to memory, thinking about Bible quiz. We had Bible quiz before. It was called Bible quiz in Teen Challenge, where I was saved in 1971. We were expected every single week to memorize a verse, or sometimes a group of verses. And this might have been about the second or third verse. The first one I still remember, I'll never forget, which is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, which strengtheneth me. And Philippians 4:13. And then there was Psalm 119, not the whole Psalm, it's a big Psalm. Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, et cetera, et cetera. And then here, this one here, which you well know, in verse 17. But a lot of times we quote a verse without examining the verses around it. So today I want to take a look at the verses that are around it, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many have ever heard this before? Therefore, if anyone, King James says any man, but it's not just males that are he's talking about. If anyone is in Christ, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he or she, for that matter, is a new creation. The King James says creature, but creation is the exact translation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. How many have ever heard that before? It's a very common, very basic. Most people know it. So as I read it, and if we have it up there, why don't you just read along that one verse with me, and we'll do it one more time. Shall we do it together in unison? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I'll read the rest of it. Now, all things, the all new things, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to notice how many times he repeats that word, reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed unto us the word, or the message, of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Have you ever thought of that? That's incredible. When we share the gospel, when we speak to people, on Friday night when I was speaking to people, it was just me and my humanity and my frailty, but it was God who was pleading through me. That's an incredible responsibility and thought, and an incredible privilege. It says here, it is as if God is pleading through you. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let's read it again. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you. Listen to that. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So on the one hand, if I can make this observation straight up, on the one hand, there's an objective part. Listen, there's an objective part of reconciliation. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to make it while it's fresh on my mind. That God was in Christ doing the work, the primary work. He did the heavy lifting, reconciling us unto himself. Isn't that God's part? He did it through Jesus. He did it through the cross. It doesn't mean that everybody is saved. It said he reconciled the world unto himself. Potentially, that's true. Through the blood of Jesus, there's enough power in the blood that every person, man, woman, boy, and girl in the entire world can be saved. But they're not saved, because that would be universalism. So don't misinterpret it. But then how does he turn around and say, after he said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, then he says, we implore you, be reconciled unto God. So there's something that we need to do in response with our free will to say we receive that reconciliation. Because if you have two parties that are estranged from each other, it has to be a cooperative venture for there to be reconciliation. And so God, through Jesus Christ, and that's what communion is all about, has removed the obstacle. God is not reluctant to reconcile with us. He wants to be your friend. Are you with me this morning? He wants to be your friend. We used to sing the song, I am a friend of God. So here it says, be reconciled, be reconciled. In other words, respond in your heart to what God is saying. Respond to the gospel and be reconciled. This is not teaching universalism when it says God has reconciled the world. And it's not teaching that we're saved by works. It's just be reconciled unto God. That's what he's saying to you today if you've never experienced Christ as your Savior. And then one last verse, verse 21. For he, meaning God, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. A better translation says a sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think Brother John, when he was praying, actually quoted that scripture. So God made him to be sin. What does that mean? Can it possibly mean that Jesus Christ became, in the sense that we understand it, a sinner? Some have said, I've heard some people say, Christ was, by virtue of that verse, the greatest sinner that ever was in the world. That's impossible. He's the Lamb of God without spot or without wrinkle. He has never had, never will have any intrinsic sin. But here is the mystery. He became sin for us, yet he never became sin for us. What does that mean? He became a sin offering. He paid the price. He's the pure, the only way that he could pay the price is with his perfect, sinless, powerful, precious blood. Amen? Let me just read this to you in the Amplified Bible, just that one verse as we go back through it, because I want to just share with you, as we prepare our hearts for communion, three big ideas or three key truths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and concerning the Christian life. Here it is in the Amplified Bible. We should have put it up there, but you're just going to have to listen. Verse 17 that you're so familiar with, so listen to how it reads in the Amplified Bible. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, I like this. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Isn't that beautiful? Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Let me tell you, I got the chance Friday night to share, and I was hoping they would be here. We're going to just continue to follow up on them and pray for them. There was a whole group, about 8 or 10 that came. You were here. You know who I'm talking about. It was wonderful. It was a divine appointment. I think Jerry Trauma, you invited Louie, right, was his name, and then he invited somebody. This is the way it works, the power of an invitation. And then that person invited somebody. And then here's a whole group that came, and they all had shirts on, black shirts that said God Squad. Or many of them did, about 5 of them. And I got the chance to talk to a bunch of them there. And it was so interesting because I said, well, how long? I tried to ask them, how long since you've been saved? And everything was new and everything was fresh. They still had a long way to go, as we do in the sanctification process. But it was like brand new. How many of you know brand new Christians are the life of the church? Brand new Christians. They bring in a lot of baggage. How many of you know that when you bring a baby home for the first time in your house, amen, that it changes everything? Can anybody testify? That changes everything. And how many of you know the things that used to be perfectly in order and just nice and everything like so, if you're a person like that and you're just completely fixated on everything, when you then don't have children. Because when you have children, when we got married, I don't know why I bought it, but I bought this glass. Remember the glass table? It wasn't the Lord's will, but I bought it. God forgive me. This glass table, but we didn't realize, we didn't think ahead. With children, a glass coffee table doesn't work very well. Amen. And so kids come, and now we have my grandchildren living with us for a while, so we're reliving all of this again. And Evie, God bless her heart, when she gets finished eating something, she just goes like this. Ha 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 ha. And her cup is sitting there, and Ashley has it nice and neat, and it's, you know, the table has a little thing just for the cup. It sits in there perfectly. If she's finished with it, sometimes I've seen her go, bing, whack. You know, that happens in the church. How many of you know that some people get saved, they come into the church, they start flinging things around? The first church that I pastored, talk about new life. New life comes and messes up your order, your religiosity. The first church that I pastored had 10 voted for me, the other one left. Anyway, we became good friends. You've heard me tell the story. And so, there was 25 on a good Sunday. There was 30. And I'm telling you, this beautiful Assembly of God church, first church that I pastored, no air conditioning. How many want to go back to the old days, when there was no air conditioning? They said, no, we want the air conditioning. Everybody said sometimes, give me that old-time religion, but we want it with air conditioning. And we don't want hard pews. We want padding and everything. So we don't know what we're talking about sometimes. So this church, everything was in order. I'm telling you, it was immaculate, wasn't it, Ruth? It was beautiful. I'm telling you, the pews were everything clean, everything, and the hymnals and the rack, it was all perfectly in there. I mean, they were the guy that would arrange them, if it was a quarter of an inch to the right, he would come make sure it was perfectly centered. You know how people are like that. And this guy, he was my head deacon at the time, Chuck, his name was, great Chuck. He was a great guy. At the time, he was intimidating. He was in the military, and he treated his position as an usher as if he was still in the military. And he came with his shoes spit-shined, and he came with his suit coat in a container, so there wasn't a wrinkle on it every time, and he was the treasurer, and he was a good one. It had to balance to the penny, or he would stay up nights figuring it out. That's the kind of guy he was. And everything was perfect and everything until some people started to get saved. How many know? You don't mind me just talking to you a little bit today. We're going to get to the Bible. Don't worry about that. But I'm trying to illustrate. And it's about newness of life. Newness of life brings a mess sometimes, but it's still good. How many of you are glad that for your children? Amen. Grandchildren. And we need some spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren in the church. But when they come, expect disruption. That's right. You say, we want everything just to stay decently and in order. Somebody said, I heard a preacher say one time when somebody complained because there was a sister that was shouting, and they said, that's out of order. We believe the Bible says everything decently and in order. And this particular evangelist, I'll tell you who it was, a Reverend Shambach. Remember Shambach? And he got up and he rebuked the people. He said, you want decently and in order? He said, go out to the cemetery. He said, look at that. Every tombstone is decently and in order. And our church was kind of like that, the first church that I pastored. I mean, it was so neat. And then people started to get saved. And guess what? I'll never forget, one of the big issues on the board meeting was the kids that are coming from the other side of the tracks, they're leaving chewing gum on the hymnal rack. It was a big issue. We spent 2 hours talking about the chewing gum. You know what I'm saying? Chewing gum on the hymnal rack. And I remember the Lord. I prayed about it. The Lord gave me a scripture from the book of Proverbs. It said, where there is no oxen, the stable is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the oxen. In other words, if you want everything decently in order, guess what you want? You don't want the people. Or if you want people, then they just have to be people that don't have kids, and they have to not be new Christians that haven't learned. In other words, how many know we have new life? I'll tell you, I'll take the new life in Christ over some kind of religiosity any day. How about you? So let me give you these three big ideas. Number one of them is this. This is the most important one, I believe. The phrase is given new creation. If any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So that's the first phrase. Say it with me. New creation. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. New creation. That was pitiful. Try it again. New creation. Because I want that into your mind. In other words, new in the sense of what? In the sense of brand new. Now, it's not a renovation job. Remember, there was a show years ago. How many have ever heard this show, saw this show, This Old House? Is it still on? Now they have flipped this house, sell this house, get rid of this. I don't know. They've got all kinds of house shows now where people will come in and renovate. And they'll take a house that's like 150 years old or whatever, and they'll renovate it. Can I tell you that religion is into renovation business, but Christianity is into new life? This concept is so powerful, and if you don't get anything else out of the entire message, I hope you'll get this. In other words, religion and religiosity tries to renovate you. You can be religious and not have new life. How many of you know unsaved people that have never been born again can sing hymns? Isn't that true? Anybody can sing a hymn. Anybody can sing a chorus, for that matter. Anybody can attend church and sit down in a seat. Anybody. So we're not talking about being religious here, because that's renovation. Renovation and religion deals in this area. It deals in the area of willpower, intellectualism, or emotion. Let me say that again. Renovation of religion deals in the area of willpower, intellectualism, just the accumulation of facts and information, or emotion. So there's some people trying to live for Jesus based on willpower. Can I tell you, stop, stop, stop. You can't do it. You must be born again. You can't roll up your sleeves and in your power of your own steam say, I will be a Christian. That's not what a Christian is. You can't study all of the books there are to study and be a Christian. I'm not putting down study, and I'm not putting down willpower, because there is such a thing as a sanctified willpower that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It talks about discipline and so forth. But I'm talking about, in order to be saved, your will can't save you, your mind, your intellectualism can't save you. And then people try to do it, and this is maybe the most foolish of all, a certain feeling. If I feel a certain way, then I know I'm saved. How many of you know our feelings come and go? Our intellectual, you're not smart enough to know God in your own mind, and you can't have enough willpower to overcome sin. If you could, Jesus would have never had to come to die. And so when it says a new creation, listen to this. It means brand new. It means new, just like when God created the heavens and the earth. In the original creation, when God said, let there be light, there was never light before. When God said, let there be the sun, let there be the moon, he didn't renovate anything. There's a Hebrew word for that that is called, I'll give you it, the transliteration is ex nihilo, and it means, you know what it means? This is great. It means something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. So God, when he created you, he created out of the dust of the earth. But when he saves you, it's a brand new thing that he puts in you of your spirit. There's something in you that never existed before. He doesn't just renovate you, he makes you brand new. I read one of the great commentators, so I must credit him. This is not my thoughts. I must give credit where credit is due. And some of you that study the Bible and commentators will recognize Dr. Albert Barnes, Barnes Notes, the great commentator. I love what he said here. Let me read this quote to you. There is an exertion of divine power in the conversion of the sinner, as really as in the act of God's creating the world out of nothing, and this is as indispensable as the other. Wow, I like that. There's an exertion of God's power in a person that comes to Christ that's similar as when God said, let there be light. You say, Pastor, is that biblical? Is that just your opinion? Well, if we had time, we could go through a lot of the scriptures, but in 2 Corinthians, it talks about that God who spoke and said, let there be light and create the world, has shined in our hearts to give us, and it compares creation with salvation, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about water baptism. How many have ever been baptized in water? If you've never followed the Lord in water baptism, one of the reasons why you get baptized is because it's a testimony to new life. It's saying that I'm not about renovation. God has made me brand new. And when you go into the water, it's a symbol of death. It's a water grave. And when you come up out of the water, it says that we should walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we should walk in newness of life. I like that phrase, newness of life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, how many have ever heard this? Another one I memorized so long ago in 1971. How many have ever heard this one? I'm dealing in the familiar today, but you need to hear it. For by grace are you saved through faith. How many know that? And that not of yourselves, not of willpower, not of emotion, not of intellect. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God that must be received. Every gift must be received. Not of works, but the gift of God. Amen? And then it goes on to say, that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But verse 10 says, and we are his workmanship. Listen to this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The concept, the word there, created, is the same word that's used of the original creation of God. We are a new creation. In fact, we're not just a renovated, because sometimes you could take a look at a house and it's renovated, you say that's new. No, that's not new. We are brand new. So when you get saved, you have something brand new that never was in you before you got saved. Did you know that? Yes, you had a spirit. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You know what you have that's new? A new nature. See, that's why it was so easy for you to sin. My wife told me I don't preach enough over to this side, so I'm just going to come right down and preach to her. Praise God. How many of you know, when I don't know about you, how many of you were saved ever since you were 3 years old? I don't know. Maybe Julie, okay? Yeah. But listen, how many of you know, when we were in the world and we didn't have Jesus Christ and we didn't have any knowledge of the Word, we didn't have to exert effort to go out and sin. Now, we maybe were selective about what kind of sin that we did. It's how many of you know sin comes naturally? You know why? We only have one nature, fallen nature, sinful nature. Now we have two natures. We have a brand new nature. And the nature that God has given us, is that enough? Okay. And God has given us a brand new nature. And this is a nature that's in us that we never had before. It's brand new. That's why it's so wonderful to watch and observe brand new Christians, because it's like prayer. What is prayer? Talking, oh, yeah, yeah. You ever see brand new Christians praise the Lord? You don't have to pump them up like some old timers have said, because some people trying to praise the Lord through will and through emotion. No, with brand new believers, it's just like a breath. It's like a freshness, like the verse I just read, a freshness and a newness of life. It's like a well springing up. How many of you remember, come on, when you first got saved and you just sang, you know, he set me free and this is the day that the Lord has made, these songs, and you didn't care if you sang them 100 times because you were just so glad that you were saved. Why was that? It was fresh. It was new. Discovering your new nature. Well, here's the conflict. See, we were all like fish swimming downstream, right? Going with the flow. When I went out, and religion is compatible with sinfulness. That sounds crazy. I know, because I went to church. I was an altar boy. I took my first Holy Communion and all of that. And then when I came home from St. Elizabeth's Episcopal Church, no longer exists, at 16th and Mifflin, I would come home, and then I would take off. I would take my robe and hang it up. I had a white robe with a rope. Kid, would you like to see me wear that? And then I would go out in the street corner and say, okay, guys, what's happening? What are we going to do? How are we going to get high tonight? See, because religion, in a weird sort of way, is compatible with what you want to do. But the new nature, once you receive a new nature, it's not compatible with your old nature. So one of the first things that surprises you when you're a new believer, and this you need to be reminded of, is now where there was no conflict, you have a conflict because you have two natures where you only had one vying for control of your life. So what do you got to do? You've heard this, some of you. You got to feed one and starve the other. Whichever one you feed will dominate. And one of the greatest detriments to Christianity, I call it confusing, conflicting Christianity. Have you ever met a Christian that confused you? Because they said, listen, I love Jesus, and then they were out drinking all night and doing all manner of things, and they didn't seem to. How many know that's confusing? That's sending a wrong signal. That's a confusing message. You know why? Because it's just God didn't create us for that way. Whatever nature that you feed will dominate. How many want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? And so there's this newness of life. I could go on. It's a new nature. It's not just a new decision. It's more than a new decision. Yes, it is a new decision in a sense, but it's more than a new decision. It's not just new priorities. It's more than that. Listen to that. And it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new. I hope you just get this one point. He's a new creation. But notice how it happens. Only in Christ. Notice God didn't say, if any man be in church, if any person be in church, he's a new creation. He didn't say that. He said, if any man be in Christ. What does that mean? That means grafted in. That means like the parable that, or like the story that Jesus told, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're connected to Jesus Christ. So Christianity is a vital, life-giving connection to Jesus Christ that results in a new nature. We are, it's the only way to be described as being born again. So it says here, we're connected to Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. I don't have time. And I counted a minimum of 7 times. It talks about in Christ. In Christ. We're chosen in Christ. In Him we have redemption. In Him, in Christ. So salvation is being in Christ. And then it says, watch this, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. The King James translation of that and our understanding of it, historically has caused a lot of confusion and problems. Because it sounds on the surface like it's saying that when you come to the altar and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're really born again, by the time you get up and walk back to your seat, everything of your old nature is left there and everything is perfect and new. How many know it doesn't work like that? So the problem is in the way we've translated that verse. It really should be translated this way. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. There's a change. All things have passed away. Old things, and they are passing away. All things have become new, and they're becoming new. In other words, it's not an instantaneous thing. We are a new creation. That's true. But the new things are something that we have to walk in as we walk in the light. What do we have? Listen now. Some of the new things that we have. We have a new mindset. We have a new viewpoint. We have to cultivate these things, friends. We have a new motivation. We're not doing it, or we ought not to be doing it, for vain glory, for our own ego purposes. We're servants of the Lord God. We have new principles. We have new convictions. Can I tell you that we have, or we ought to have, a new vocabulary? You shouldn't be saved and be a new creation and still curse like a sailor. Come on, somebody say amen. Or even post it on Facebook like that. Come on now. Because we have a new vocabulary, because there's newness of life. And we have a new purpose, and we have new goals, and listen to this. If you read the first part of this chapter, not only that, but we're going to have one day, a new body. And it's not just going to be renovated. You say, what's going to be like? Good. It's because everything God does is good. I'm going to leave the rest in His hands. The Bible says that the earthly tent of our body will be destroyed, but it won't be that we'll be unclothed. It will be that we're clothed upon with the body that He gives us from heaven, the resurrection body. How many looking forward to your new body in Jesus Christ? In fact, I read in my Bible that God is a big doer of new things. He makes a big deal about new things. Read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, of the final book of the Bible. You know what it says? God says it. I don't know how else to say it. How much more can God say? I make everything new. He makes all things new. Praise God. New Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, new body. New creations, everything is new. The church is new. Do you know that before Jesus died and rose again from the dead, there's no such thing as a church in the earth? The church was not just a renovation of the nation of Israel. The church is brand new. God said, I'm going to take the Jew and the Gentile, and I'm going to do something that would be unheard of. The Jewish people didn't like the Gentiles. They were taught in the Word of God to be unique and be separate and for a purpose, for a time. But then God was getting ready to do something new. See, the Jewish people they freaked out over that because they thought, and I'm not here bashing Jewish people. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and so forth. But I'm just saying that they thought it was exclusive. How many of you know sometimes some Christians can think it's exclusive? Like some Christians got the idea, it's my denomination. My denomination, my organization, that's where God is at work. He's not at work in anywhere else. That's wrong. So God said, I'm going to take the Jew, I'm going to take the Gentile, and I'm going to break down that separating wall. It's called the middle wall of partition in the King James Version. And I'm going to make from these two, listen to what He says. I'm going to create, He said, one new man. The church is a new creation, corporately the true body of Christ, not a church organization or denomination. And God doesn't need a building to have a church. A building is just a convenience to do ministry stuff. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's beautiful. God is into a lot of new things. One day everything will be new. And old things will finally and forever pass away. Because we struggle with that. Because we're an amalgamation of some things. Now, how many of you know everything in our life that gives us trouble is the old stuff? That's why the Bible says, it uses this phrase, put away and put to death the old man. That's not talking about your father, okay, please. Please. You know, we use that phrase. The old man means the old nature, okay? Sometimes people have used that in a derogatory way of, yeah, my old man. No. The old man in the Bible terminology is your old nature. He said, put it to death. Well, if it was already put to death, why would you have to be exhorted to put it to death? No, we've got to cooperate with the Lord to bring about, to flesh out, and to experience all the newness. But the newness, you can't make it happen. He gives it to you. It's salvation. It's a miracle. Newness of life I'm talking about. Praise God. Old things have passed away. One day, all of the old stuff that gives us hassles and problems will all be gone. I think the blessing in heaven is there's no more old stuff. There's no more old man in heaven. The real old man is dead forever, gone. Praise God, never going to have a temptation in heaven. Never going to have a struggle in heaven. Never going to have some inward strife in heaven. See, the Bible says the flesh wrestles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Why? We have two natures. But in heaven, the one nature will win out forever and the new nature will be annihilated because we'll be glorified. Hallelujah. So the new Jerusalem and all of that, the Bible says in heaven, no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. For the former things have passed away. Let me give you the next word. Two more words quickly before we take communion. Part of the gospel, part of the good news is this message of a new life. But this new life, now he connects the dots to this other word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. People get divorced today and they put the reason for their divorce, and unfortunately even Christians, 50% of marriages end in divorce, even in the church, God help us. And you know what they put? You've heard this phrase? Irreconcilable differences. You know, there's no such thing. If two people name the name of Jesus, did you know God doesn't give permission for irreconcilable differences? Do you know there's no such place in the Bible that says you can have unreconciled? I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about people that name the name of Jesus. There's no such thing in the Bible that you have the right to get divorced or anybody has the right to get divorced if you're a Christian for irreconcilable differences. It does not exist. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because the God who has reconciled us unto himself, the God who is all about reconciliation, and what is reconciliation, by the way? I wrote down my pet definition of reconciliation. Two estranged parties resolve their conflict. It means you had a falling out. It means you had a beef. And you come together and you resolve it. How many of you know it takes two? And God has done everything that he can do. And so he's not withholding the opportunity for reconciliation. And now we are to mirror God's reconciliation. Just like the Bible says, how many of you are glad that God has forgiven us? Aren't you glad God has forgiven you? It's Communion Sunday. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Communion Sunday. We talk about how God has forgiven us. But did you notice that God makes the correlation between our forgiveness and how we treat each other? In other words, here's the essence of Christianity. Everything we've received from God, it's all been by grace, and we've got to flow that out to others, especially our family members, especially our spouse and our children. In other words, freely you have received, freely give, starts at home and then beyond. Hallelujah. How many hear me? As my friend says down in Dallas, Texas, y'all don't hear me. Y'all don't hear me. You hear what I'm saying? Same thing with reconciliation. We were estranged from God. Did you know the Bible says that even if you went to church, if you weren't born again, did you know the Bible says we were at one time enemies of God? I was never an enemy of God. God was always my favorite. God, I always liked God. No. The way you live, you were deceived. The way you live was you were in the face of God. You were violating his word. We've all been there and done that. And so God says, now we're reconciled. Can I tell you that if we're reconciled, and the Bible says we have the ministry of reconciliation, that we have the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. We are the representatives of God, and our message is that there's newness in life, it's brand new, and that you can be reconciled to God. So can I ask you this? If that's true, and how many of you have been reconciled to God? Let me see your hand if you know it. So I've been reconciled to God. Can I tell you in love, as we approach this communion table and we're told to examine ourselves, then you cannot and you must not, I must not, we must not withhold reconciliation from one another because we have the message of reconciliation. And there is a correlation that what we receive in the vertical, we must transport in the horizontal. Jesus said, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, that's worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, there is conflict. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, Jesus said, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's pretty heavy. Jesus said. Jesus said. He said, you're getting ready to worship me, and you haven't been reconciled. You haven't done everything, all that you need to do to be reconciled, to receive reconciliation. Jesus said, you better stop and take care of business. Is that too blunt? Maybe not too secret? Is that right? How many think that's right on? Jesus said. I didn't say Jesus said it. I'm just a messenger. And then worship me. Because there's no worship like when you're right with God and right with people. Yes, I know there's a time when people won't receive it, but you've done everything within your power to receive it. And you're reconciled. Oh, how we as the body of Christ need to practice reconciliation and forgiveness. It's not just from God. So he says, be reconciled. I close with the final word. This is a great word. I could make a whole sermon on this. Maybe I'll do more next week. We'll see. And that is this, the word ambassadors. Ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who has authority. An ambassador is somebody who has a message. Listen, an ambassador is somebody that lives in a foreign territory. Isn't that true? If you're an ambassador of the United States, you're an ambassador of the United States somewhere else. You represent the, we don't have ambassadors of the United States living in Philadelphia. Because there's no need. We're the deal. We're the kingdom. We're the country. But we have an ambassador that lives in an embassy in, let's say, Japan. I think we even have one in Moscow, another place. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so an ambassador, how many of you know the ambassador doesn't tell the king what to do? Because this was written in times when they didn't have presidents, but they had kings. You have to understand that kind of authority. So what does the ambassador do? The ambassador represents exactly the desires, the message, the heart, the intention of the king and of the kingdom that he is called to represent. We are ambassadors. The youth group of the Assemblies of God used to be called, all Assemblies of God churches, the youth group used to be called Christ Ambassadors. Did you know that? I don't know why they changed it. Everyone wanted to do their own thing. We used to have our own theme song. It went something like this. No, I'm not going to do it. But it was like, we are Christ's ambassadors, and I don't remember the rest. And it's great. Let me close as Becky comes and we take communion. Ha, you are somebody if you know Jesus. You're a new creation. You have received reconciliation, and you have the message of reconciliation, so practice it, not just vertically, but horizontally. And you are an ambassador of the king and of the kingdom. Oh, how many of you know the ambassador doesn't tell the king what to do? The king tells the ambassador what to do, amen? So I thought of that because there's a scripture sometimes you'll hear people say, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now you got to be careful how you quote that. That doesn't mean that we bind and loose and say, now God, you do what we said do. Read in the Amplified Bible in a better translation, it says, whatsoever has been bound in heaven, we bind on the earth. Whatsoever God has loosed in heaven, we loose. In other words, we're just carrying out his orders. We're just mimicking his and representing his authority. So if you're here today, you're trying to be renovated, please stop. You cannot be a Christian by willpower, emotion, or intellectualism. You need to just say, Lord, I can't do it. And he'll come and give you new life. But how many know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Let me just say, how many know that you're saved and you've been born again and you have a new nature, you have a new life? Then begin to walk in that and begin to say, God, What is the new, what new things do you want evidenced? Forgiveness, reconciliation, new hope, new purpose, new spirit, new attitude, new language. Oh, God wants to do it for you. Let me close. Be reconciled unto God. Let's pray. Bow your heads, bow your hearts. Lord, thank you that you've given us newness of life. A new life, brand new, that we've received the gift of a new nature, an eternal life. We have been born again. Help us, Lord, never to take that for granted. Now, Lord, as we come to your table, thanking you and praising you for reconciliation, redemption, restoration, all of that, help us, Lord, to manifest that spirit of reconciliation, that message of reconciliation toward all of those that surround us. I praise you and I thank you. Speak to our hearts as only you can, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. I'm going to ask